Okay, starting over. Okay, so we're in Prophets and Kings, chapter 16. This chapter is based on 1 Kings chapter 21 through 2 Kings chapter 1, and it's called The Fall of the House of Ahab. If you've got the book, it's page 204. And it says, the evil influence that Jezebel had exercised from the first over Ahab continued during the latter years of his life and bore fruit in deeds of shame and violence such as have seldom been equaled in sacred history. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Boy, that is so sad when someone allows someone else total control over their life, but that happens a lot in today's world. She goes on to say that naturally of a covetous disposition, Ahab, strengthened and sustained in wrongdoing by Jezebel, had followed the dictates of his evil heart until he was fully controlled by the spirit of selfishness. He could brook no refusal of his wishes. The things he desired, he felt, should by right be his. This dominant trait in Ahab, which influenced so disastrously the fortunes of the kingdom under his successors, is revealed in an incident which took place with Elijah while Elijah was still a prophet in Israel. Hard by the palace of the king, or connected to the building, hard, which means, hard by the palace of the king was a vineyard belonging to Naboth, a Jezreelite. Ahab set his heart on possessing this vineyard, and he proposed to buy it or else to give in exchange for it another piece of land. Give me thy vineyard, he said to Naboth, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth valued his vineyard highly because it had belonged to his fathers, and he refused to part with it. The Lord forbid it me, he said to Ahab, that I should give inheritance of my fathers unto thee. According to the Levitical code, no land could be transferred permanently by sale or exchange. Every one of the children of Israel must keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. That's Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. If memory serves me right, I believe it's like every 7 years. No. That's the bond slave. No, the bond slave is permanent. The regular slaves or employees would be a better way of terminal, like in today's world, a slave in that world would be an employee today. But every 50 years, it's like every 50-year jubilee or something like that, whatever land you own from another family is given back to whoever you bought it from every 50 years, which is kind of nice because by then, odds are you're already, gone to your eternal reward in the dirt. You're already taking a nap and waiting for the Lord's return. And so I can see the wisdom in such a thing as that. Because most people, they're not well-heeled enough to buy or holding heavy enough to buy land until a certain age anyway, so within 50 years, But I'm pretty sure it's 50 years, if I'm not mistaken. I'm just going from memory here. Naboth's refusal made the selfish monarch ill. Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Oh, the poor guy. Sulky. Oh, no. He just can't have his way. And that's the end result of a lot of, foolishness. I'm sorry, selfishness. You get to, it's just like with the little kids. When they get to a certain age, if you give them everything hand and foot, every time they desire it, when they can't get something, it's like Ahab here, very childishly, just sulk and, throw a tantrum, if you will. But I guess he's an adult, so the tantrum's out of it. So she goes on to say that Jezebel soon learned the particulars and indignant that anyone should refuse the request of the king. She assured Ahab that he need no longer be sad. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel, she said? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab cared not by what means his wife might accomplish the desired object, and Jezebel immediately proceeded to carry out her wicked purpose. She wrote letters in the name of the king, sealed with them with his signet, and sent them to the elders and nobles of the city where Naboth dwelt, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now, this reminds me of what's going on today down there in Arkansas. And I just found out today, too, that, you know, the Tony Romo thing is what I'm talking about, the Arkansas thing. And I don't follow Tony Romo's ministry. The only reason I know about what's happening with him is because it was in the news, and they leaked videos. The DCFS actually doesn't believe those kids should be there. Some of the people don't believe that. And so they videotaped when they were interrogating one of the kids, and they leaked it onto YouTube, and now the government's trying to get that video, get the courts to get that video off the Internet, and there's some ministries that are out there embedding it in their website so they can't pull it. And what I found out, because one of the guys that does these radio broadcasts that I was on his show a few times, he interviewed a FBI agent the other day. And the FBI agent was fired years ago because he refused to kill Tony Romo, or at least destroy him financially or get him behind bars on some trumped-up charges, right? He refused to do it because he said the guy was squeaky clean. He couldn't find nothing wrong with the guy. I mean, they tried to get Tony Romo busted for getting into kiddie porn on the Internet with his computers. But then they found out Tony Romo was legally blind. Oh, well, we guess we messed up there. So how about we just say he's trafficking child pornography? You know, he's trafficking the kids or whatever. And so they tried everything they could, and one guy says, I'm not going to do it. And, of course, he was fired. And now the way the guy's talking about it, you got to listen to this audio. I'm probably going to put it on the website someplace. I might have to put another section on the website because now I've got headlines, strange headlines, videos, and maybe I'll put audios if I get enough of them. But this audio is amazing, of this radio broadcast about the FBI agents telling them all these things about how all they got to do is say he committed a crime, and whether they could prove it or not doesn't make any difference. The guy's in jail. And this is what Ahab or Jezebel's doing here. Naboth didn't do anything wrong. And it's the same thing with Jesus. I mean, if you look at the trial of Jesus Christ, there were so many illegalities to that trial. There was things that they said about him, of course, that we know weren't true. And all these other things that they did that were against Jewish law and the law of God, it was amazing. And that's what they're going to do to us. Some of us might end up behind bars for all sorts of strange things, from selling drugs to kiddie porn. And those of us that have faith in Christ and know of the faith of your brothers and sisters are all going to know it's a bunch of lies. But the rest of the people out there that don't like us are going to think, well, he finally got his just desserts kind of a thing, or she got her just desserts, you know. But let them think it. Who cares? You know, sing in the prisons like the apostles did. If they're that fearful. And all it was, a lot of people think it's, because even the FBI agent doesn't catch this, and I don't know why he didn't catch this, but I didn't listen to the old audio, but the FBI agent was talking about how the reason this all went down bad with Romo is because of years ago when Clinton was president, Clinton wanted Tony Romo to donate money to his campaign, and Tony Romo refused. And so, and I think if I remember correctly what they said in a clip, he says, when Tony Romo refused, they then offered him a whole semi filled with M16s and guns and all this other stuff. And again, he refused. And he says, look, we even got a sign before you enter in here. No guns allowed, not even BB guns, not even slingshots, right? And so Clinton got upset and then started all this. He went after him, because he wouldn't donate. And it kind of reminds me of what they did with Bill Gates. That's why Bill Gates is so much into politics now, because he wouldn't grease the palms when he was, in D.C. And they expect that. And so when he didn't, they started making him look bad. So he, of course, jumped on the bandwagon to prevent losing his money. So the sad thing is, it's just that these guys, they'll just do anything they want because of it. But the thing that I'm saying that they didn't catch, the FBI agent didn't catch, the reason I believe Clinton went after Tony Romo, because Romo is known for one thing pretty good. He exposes the Vatican as the Antichrist. He reminds me of myself early on in ministry when that's what I did, but I was a Sunday keeper like Tony Romo is. And so he doesn't know all the truth yet. And hopefully he will soon, because, I'm saying Tony Romo. Yeah, Tony Romo. And I'm not backing this guy at all. Trust me. I mean, I'm just saying that I'm just looking at what's all going on and happening all around him, and it reminds me of Waco. It reminds me of, what they did with Jesus 2,000 years ago, what they did with all the apostles what the Catholic Church did. If you look in the history, you'll see how all these strange false charges were brought up against all 500 million of those people that were burned at the stake, cut in half, drawn, you know, buried alive, whatever. It was always lies to get them up in front of the people because they were against the church. And the FBI agent, I guess, doesn't realize that William Jefferson Clinton is a short-robed Jesuit. He was trained in the Jesuit University, Georgetown University. I mean, he is a Roman Catholic, even though he says he's not, but I've got pictures of him taking communion from a Roman Catholic priest, which you can't do unless you're Catholic. The priest would get kicked out of the church if he did that. So this all reminds you, you know, like this stuff that's going on with Jezebel and Naboth, you know, going down for the count because Ahab wants the vineyard. You know, it's the same thing with us. It's not so much that they're going to hate us for our Christianity, but the devil hates us for our Christianity, of course. He hates us for our love of God. And so he's going to go and infiltrate the minds of the people that he's got control of, and they're going to hate us for different reasons. As long as they hate us, that's all, all he cares about, so that we can get us out of there. But praise the Lord, our God is a lot stronger than theirs. So going on, she says, the command was obeyed. The command was obeyed. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, did as Jezebel had written in the letters which she had sent unto them. Then Jezebel went to the king and bade him arise and take the vineyard. And Ahab, heedless of the consequences, blindly followed her counsel and went down to take possession of the coveted property. The king was not allowed to enjoy unrebuked that which he had gained by fraud and bloodshed. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And the Lord further instructed Elijah to pronounce upon Ahab a terrible judgment. The prophet hastened to carry out the divine command. The guilty ruler, meeting the stern messenger of Jehovah face to face in the vineyard, gave voice to his startled fears in the words, hath thou found me, O mine enemy? Without hesitation, the messenger of the Lord replied, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, No mercy was to be shown. The house of Ahab was to be utterly destroyed, like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The Lord declared through his servant, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord declared, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dwelleth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. When the king heard this fearful message, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in the sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days. I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. It was less than 3 years later that King Ahab met his death at the hands of the Syrians. Ahaziah, his successor, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel and his father Ahab had as his father Ahab had done. And it's 1 Kings chapter 22 verses 52 to 53. But judgments followed close upon the sins of the rebellious king, a disastrous war with Moab, and then an accident by which his own life was threatened attested to God's wrath against him. And how many, you know, this is one of the things I love about the scriptures, but still, the people out there that see these things happening in the scriptures, well, maybe they just don't believe the word, it's like a map, kind of, you know. The exact same things happen to people on a daily basis today. The Lord warns them. They start to humble themselves when something strange starts to happen in their life, and then when everything gets nice again, they go back to their old ways, and then they get this massive accident. They almost die, and they still don't change their ways. And it's just how many times before they'll catch it. I praise the Lord for the disasters he put in my life 30-some years ago that made me look for him. There's some scary stuff. And I praise his name for that because I needed it. I needed to get on the right track. Made me open up a Bible. So going on, she says, having fallen through a lattice in his upper chamber, Ahaziah, seriously injured and fearful of the possible outcome, sent some of his servants to make inquiry of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether he should recover or not. The god of Ekron was supposed to give information through the medium of its priests concerning future events. Large numbers of people went to inquire of it, but the predictions there uttered and the information given proceeded from a prince of darkness. Ahaziah's servants were met by a man of God, who directed them to return to the king with the message, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from the bed whither thou art gone up, but shall surely die." Having delivered this message, or his message, the prophet departed. The astonished servants hastened back to the king and repeated to him the words of the man of God. The king inquired, "What manner of man was he?" They answered, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." "It is Elijah the Tishbite," Ahaziah exclaimed. He knew that if the stranger whom his messengers had met was indeed Elijah, the words of doom pronounced would surely come to pass. Anxious to avert, if possible, the threatened judgment, he determined to send for the prophet. Twice, Ahaziah sent a company of soldiers to intimidate the prophet, and twice the wrath of God fell upon them in judgment. The third company of soldiers humbled themselves before God and their captain as he approached the Lord's messenger, fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these fifty thy servants be precious in thy sight." The angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, "Go down with them, be not afraid of them." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, "Thus saith Jehovah, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed whither thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." During the father's reign, Ahaziah had witnessed the wondrous works of the Most High. He had seen the terrible evidences that God had given apostate Israel of the way in which he regards those who set aside the binding claims of his law. Ahaziah had acted as if these awful realities were but idle tales. See, this is why I like to write down amazing events. I mean, years ago I started this thing I call a praise list, and I even used to put dreams in there, but I've since learned some things about dreams. But I used to keep track of all the wonderful things that the Lord was doing, especially in regards to answered prayers. So I used to be like a daily diary kind of a thing, just like me with the Lord walking through, on a daily basis. And it started getting to the point where I was writing things down just for the sake of writing things down. And I didn't want to be, doing like a lip service kind of a thing. So I just decided to just, whenever his hand moves in a very obvious way, I will write it down. And all the other things that I'm used to seeing on a regular basis, I'll thank him as I do on a daily basis anyway, because I like doing the morning, the midday, and the evening prayers anyway, and he knows I like to be with him. And Ahaziah, had witnessed the wondrous works of the Most High. And now, maybe because it's gotten old in his mind or something like that, or it happened 10 years ago, he's now seeing as if these are awful realities were just idle tales. And mankind has a tendency to do that. I mean, it's kind of like a "what have you done for me lately" kind of a thing. I've met many a Christian who've had all these wonderful blessings from the Lord, and then when things calm down a little bit, kind of like when they get their test that Moses got on the mountain for the 40 days, they have a tendency to backslide or do whatever they do, and they forget all about these wonderful things they did, and now they start to think, maybe it didn't happen to me. Maybe I'm just putting a little bit too much into this. Maybe I'm attributing this event to God when it could have just been happenstance or just, you got to get to the mindset that the paint doesn't dry on the wall that you're painting unless your God says dry. That way, all these so-called happenstances are not as such. He has control over your day. He has control over your hour. And you thank him for it. And that way, nothing will come to idle tales. But still, I like to have that to where I can go back and I read those old praise lists sometimes and just check them out and see how he has moved in my life, because sometimes I forget. You know, you have a tendency to forget, oh, wow, that's right, he did that back in 1998, or he did that back in 2003, or whatever it is, you know, whatever month it is, because he always did a lot of things every month. So, but it's nice to reminisce about what your father has done. And it makes for some nice quiet times with him, too. Makes it easier to go to sleep at night when you can think on these things as you're going to sleep. And in regards to the dreams, Ahaziah. Is that how you say it, Dick? Ahaziah. You just sent me a private. I think that's how you say it. Oh, go ahead. It's kind of like Isaiah, but Haziah, but a little backwards. Ain't it? I don't know. So, but yeah, with the dreams thing, I'm still up in the air about that. I did get some counsel years ago in regards to the dreams that they all have to be from God or none at all, but now I'm wondering if that's the case, because Ellen White had some dreams that you know were not from God, like having a dream that she's with her dead husband kind of a thing, so you know that's not from God because the guy's not alive. He's in the grave. And so, but now that's the thing with the dream thing, though, was I used to have a lot of them. And no, I'm not a prophet. Okay, let me get that right off the table there. I don't claim to be one. I burned the dream books, by the way, years ago. And I'm not talking about dream books that you buy. I'm talking about what I called my dream books. And reason being is because not all of them were decipherable. I was told by someone that I trusted at the time, this is, you know, and I was also told in a dream that if I want to understand the dream, use the Bible symbols to understand the dream. And I did, and I got upwards of 400 dreams that came true. I had up like 400 dreams, somewhere up like 200 of them came true. And it was some of the strangest things. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, make a phone call, say, tell a person not to do something, because if you do, something's going to happen, and you did, and it did happen. And it's not because I'm a prophet, it's because of these weird dreams I was having, right? And then I started relying on the dreams. And when I started to rely on the dreams, I was tempted one time for about 2 seconds to trust the dream over and above what I knew in Scripture. And that's when I burned the books. I said, I'm not taking any chances, because if this dream is from Satan, it sounds really close to being from God, because it's backing up everything in Scripture except for that one little point right there. And so I burned them. But go ahead there.
Ahab's son, or the king that reigned after him, is Ahaziah. Ahaziah.
Thanks. Ahaziah. I don't think I can remember that. Ahaziah. Okay. But yeah, but, you know, and so I never, and when I, now here's another strange thing. After I burned my dream books and all that, the dream stopped. Well, they just stopped completely. And so I hope that if they were from the Lord, I didn't upset him by burning the books. But I still remember a few of them, and they're pretty graphic. They're kind of like lucid dreams. And I don't want to dwell back into my old life either, because I used to mess with that astral projection stuff. And so it's kind of like hard to figure where reality starts and the dream land begins sometimes, you know? And so I don't want to, maybe one of these days I'll do another study on the actual validity of dreams and how to trust in them, but in the Lord's timing, I know there are certain golden fleeces that a Christian can set up now in advance so that when the dream is brought onto them, they'll know if it's from their father asking for something. But when I say lucid, I'm assuming that the lucid dream is like, it's almost like you're there kind of a thing. It's like really, really crisp and clear. And that I would have a tendency to believe is more or less from the Father. You know, well, not all of them. No, I'm just saying, if it's going to be from the Father, it's going to be a lot clearer than most. So, continuing. Instead of humbling his heart before the Lord, he had followed after Baal. And at last, he had ventured upon this, his most daring act of impiety. Rebellious and unwilling to repent, Ahaziah, I forgot what you said. Ahab's kid, okay? Let's put it that way. Go ahead, Dick.
Ahaziah.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Unwilling to repent, Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah has spoken. The history of King Ahaziah's sin and its punishment has in it a warning which none can disregard with impunity. Men today may not pay homage to heathen gods, like Santa Claus. And, of course, there's all sorts of other ones, you know. Yet thousands are worshiping at Satan's shrine as verily as did the king of Israel. The spirit of idolatry is rife in the world today. Although under the influence of science and education, it has assumed forms more refined and attractive than in the days when Ahaziah sought to the God of Ekron. Every day adds its sorrowful evidence that faith in the sure word of prophecy is decreasing, and that in its stead, superstition and satanic witchery are captivating the minds of many. There's another reason why they hate us, because the prophetic message of our day is just so obvious. And this is so heart-wrenching when you see people that you love, you know, and you worry about, they don't want to hear about prophecy. They'd rather just, like, they're like an ostrich sticking their head in the sand kind of a thing. They don't want to hear about it. And this is when you should hear about it the most, because we're so close. As that day approaches, it says, you know. Today the mysteries of heathen worship are replaced by the secret association and seances, the obscurities and wonders of spiritistic mediums. The disclosures of these mediums are eagerly received by thousands who refuse to accept light from God's word or through his spirit. Believers in spiritism may speak with scorn of the magicians of old, but the great deceiver laughs in triumph as they yield to his arts under a different form. You know what amazes me about these today? Because this is one of the last prophecies, by the way, when the spiritualism goes on and runs rampant around the world, as it's doing now, with everything from the horoscopes to the palm readers. Back in the 70s, you had the most powerful psychic that ever lived, actually in the 60s and 70s. Her name was Jean Dixon. And the reason she was considered so powerful is because she kind of predicted Kennedy would get shot. She just said some high-ranking political figure will die, will be assassinated this year. Oh, come on, any year. I mean, it's just, with the turmoil that was going on in the world, it could have been, you know, anybody, you know, from the Middle East all the way over to here, right? So Kennedy gets shot, and she's, like, claiming it as her fulfillment, right? And they found that she was 18% correct when she did her prophetic things, like 18% correct. And when the majority of the people, just out of sheer, you know, instinct, if you will, because, you know, living life and understanding certain things are going to happen in certain ways, most people around 13, 14%, maybe 12%. It's just normal, right? I know, and it makes me laugh too, Craig, because they sit there and they trust these prophets when they're 18% correct. 18% correct. But, and I just, I always got to ask them, so you trust this, let's say, like some of the prophets today, they're claiming a little bit higher number, say like 30 or 40%, right? Because they use this new technologies and stuff like that, and this new method of manipulating the people with these, like even with magicians, what they do, it's just illusions, right? So let's say they're a whopping 30% correct. That means they are 70% wrong. Or Gene Dixon, 82% wrong. The most powerful psychic at all time, right? 82% wrong. And yet they'll clamor to her. Or like they'll believe what's written in the newspaper, hands down, they'll believe it. But when you show them the scriptures, they won't believe it. That always boggled my mind, even before I was a Christian. I always thought, no, that's weird. Because I always knew that's God's word. You had to respect it. I didn't want to open it, and I didn't want to study it because I wasn't done having my fun, you know? Who is? You could be in your 90s and still think you still got time to have fun. as the world would define fun. So she goes on to say that there are many who shrink with horror from the thought of consulting spirit mediums, but who are attracted by more pleasing forms of spiritism. Others are led astray by the teachings of Christian Science and by the mysticism of theosophy in other Oriental religions. The apostles of nearly all forms of spiritism claim to have power to heal. They attribute this power to electricity, magnetism, the so-called sympathetic remedies, or to latent forces within the mind of man. There are not a few, even in this Christian age, who go to these healers instead of trusting in the power of the living God and the skill of well-qualified physicians. The mother, watching by the sickbed of her child, exclaims, "I can do no more. Is there no physician who has power to restore my child?" She is told of the wonderful cures performed by some clairvoyant or magnetic healer, and she trusts her dear one to his charge, placing it as verily in the hand of Satan as if he were standing by her side. In many instances, the future of life of this child is controlled by satanic power, which seems impossible to break. And this really cuts me to the quick, because Luke, my son Luke, a couple of years ago, they told us that he was going to die. Left and right, they kept telling us he was going to die, right? And the Lord, of course, healed him. And we had all these miracles. But then they had him on all these drugs. And they said he didn't have this disease for the rest of his life. And so we sought out a place to take him, right? And we took him. And he was healed completely, off the drugs within 2 weeks, everything. And I tell this, this is what really gets my, quills up, if you will, if I was a porcupine. My brother-in-law just died. He's not really a brother-in-law. He was the brother of the guy that used to be married to my sister. So I still call him, he used to work for me. His name was Mike Fry. And Mike, I told him, when they told him he had 14 months to live, I says, "Mike, you got to get to this place. Look what it did for my son. Look what the scripture says here. Left and right, left and right, left and right." Just like with a couple of buddies I knew from the old days. They too died of the same kind of cancer. And I says, this is curable. AIDS is curable. All these strange diseases that you go to the AMA for, where they get as much millions and millions of dollars out of everybody, and you don't have to spend a fraction of that to get healed. But it's from the Bible. And this is something they don't trust. And so they decide not to even bother. But if there's just a speck of trust that this can happen, and praise God it does. And the people that walk into these real, these true faith healing, ministries that have, like we're going to be having soon, because we're going to be teaching the kids how to do that here soon, it's going to turn heads. It's got to. It did in Jesus' day. It did in the apostles' day. It did in Elijah's day. It's going to work. Yeah, they trust man before God. It's so sad. Hold on. Well, I'm going to read that after we get done. Bonnie's got something in here about dreams. I want to check that out. We're almost done here, so I want to check that thing out about dreams. If you can find another one too, Bonnie, that'd be cool. Because I never actually looked into it to see what Sister White had to say about, other than that one thing about her having that one dream with her husband on a buggy or something like that. But anywho, getting back. God had cause for displeasure at Ahaziah's impiety. I'm going to keep forgetting how Dick said it, so who knows. She says, "What had he not done to win the hearts of the people of Israel and to inspire them with confidence in himself? For ages he had been giving his people manifestations of unexampled kindness and love. From the beginning, he had shown that his delights were with the sons of men." Proverbs 8, verse 31. "He had been a very present help to all who sought him in sincerity. Yet now the king of Israel, turning from God to ask help of the worst enemy of his people, proclaimed to the heathen that he had more confidence in their idols than in the God of heaven. In the same manner do men and women dishonor him when they turn from the source of strength in wisdom to ask help or counsel from the powers of darkness. if God's wrath was kindled by Ahaziah, act, by his act, how does he regard those who, having still greater light, choose to follow a similar course? I don't know why I can't remember that guy's name, how he says it. I got too much on my mind, maybe. Those who give themselves up to the sorcery of Satan may boast of great benefit received, but does this prove their course to be wise or safe? What if life should be prolonged? What if temporal gain should be secured? Will it pay in the end to have disregarded the will of God? All such apparent gain will prove at last an irrecoverable loss. We cannot with impunity break down a single barrier which God has erected to guard his people from Satan's power. As Ahaziah had no son, he was succeeded by Jehoram, his brother, who reigned over the 10 tribes for 12 years. Throughout these years, his mother, Jezebel, was still living, and she continued to exercise her evil influence over the affairs of the nation. Idolatrous customs were still practiced by many of the people. Jehoram himself wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It was during Jehoram's reign over Israel that Jehoshaphat died. And Jehoshaphat's son, also named Jehoram, ascended the throne of the kingdom of Judah. By his marriage with the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Jehoram of Judah was closely connected with the king of Israel, and in his reign he followed after Baal, like as did the house of Ahab. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 6 and 11. The king of Judah was not permitted to continue his terrible apostasy unreproved. The prophet Elijah had not yet been translated, and he could not remain silent while the kingdom of Judah was pursuing the same course that had brought the northern kingdom to the verge of ruin. The prophet sent to Jehoram of Judah a written communication in which the wicked king read the awful words. Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoring, to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness. In fulfillment of this prophecy, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives. So there was never a son left him save Jehoaz, Azariah, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, he died of sore diseases. And Ahaziah, Jehoaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Verses 12 and 19. And then 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 24. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, was still reigning in the kingdom of Israel when his nephew, Ahaziah, came to the... Why does this name keep popping up? Ahaziah. I'm going to do it that way. Came to the throne of Judah. Ahaziah ruled only 1 year, and during this time, influenced by his mother, Athaliah, his counsel to do wickedly. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 22, verses 3, 4, and then 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Jezebel, his grandmother, was still living. You see how long-suffering our father is? She is still alive. But Jezebel, his grandmother, was still living because the Lord is still trying, I guess, with this soul. And he allied, she says, himself boldly with Jehoram of Israel, his uncle. Ahaziah of Judah soon met a tragic end. The surviving members of the house of Ahab were indeed the counselors after the death of his father to his destruction, 2 Chronicles 22, verses 3 and 4. While Ahaziah was visiting his uncle at Jezreel, the prophet Elijah was divinely directed to send one of the sons of the prophets to Ramoth-Gilead to anoint Jehu king of Israel. The combined forces of Judah and Israel were at that time engaged in the military campaign against the Syrians of Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoram had been wounded in battle and had returned to Jezreel, leaving Jehu in charge of the royal armies. In anointing Jehu, the messenger of Elijah declared, "I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel," and then he solemnly charged Jehu with a special commission from heaven. "Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, the master, thy master. The Lord declared through his messenger that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish." 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. After he had proclaimed king by the army, Jehu hastened to Jezreel, where he began his work of execution on those who had deliberately chosen to continue in sin and to lead others into sin. This is what saddens my heart, too, with some of the leaders in our country, or even some of the leaders in families. What goes around is definitely going to come around. Somehow, some way, the Lord is going to bring judgment on the persons that are drawing others away from him. He's eventually going to get that person out of those other people's lives or generate some massive judgment that's going to make them very graphically exposed before he takes them out of their lives. Either way, they're going to be taken care of. So she says that Jehoram of Israel, Ahaziah of Judah, and Jezebel, the queen mother, with all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolk and his priests were slain. All the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests dwelling at the center of Baal worship near Samaria were put to the sword. The idolatrous images were broken down and burned, and the temple of Baal was laid in ruins. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And that's 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 11 and 19 and 28. All right. Tidings of this general execution reached Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, who still occupied a commanding position in the kingdom of Judah. When she saw that her son, the king of Judah, was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. In this massacre, all the descendants of David who were eligible to the throne were destroyed, save one, a babe named Joash, whom the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest, hid within the precincts of the temple. For 6 years the child remained hidden, while Athaliah reigned over the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 10 and 12. At the end of this time, the Levites and all Judah, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 8, united with Jehoiada, the high priest, in crowning and anointing the child Joash and acclaiming him their king. And they clapped their hands and said, "God save the king." 2 Kings 11, verse 12. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running up and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 12. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason," 2 Kings 11, verse 14. But Jehoiada commanded the officers to lay hold of Athaliah and her followers and lead them out of the temple to a place of execution where they were slain, or where they were to be slain. Thus perished the last member of the house of Ahab. The terrible evil that had been wrought through his alliance with Jezebel continued till the last of his descendants was destroyed. Even in the land of Judah, where the worship of the true God had never been formally set aside, Athaliah had succeeded in seducing many. Immediately after the execution of the impenitent king, or queen, rather, all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down, his altars and his images, break their pieces thoroughly, and slew Molten, the high priest of Baal, before the altars. Verse 18. A reformation followed. Those who took part in acclaiming Joash king had solemnly covenanted that they should be the Lord's people. And now that the evil influence of the daughter of Jezebel had been removed from the kingdom of Judah, and the priests of Baal had been slain, and their temple destroyed. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the king was, and the city was quiet. 2 Chronicles 23, verses 16 and 21. Wow, a lot of events had to come to the end result of, you know, a husband and a wife. A lot of situations had to go down. Think about that. It's like the old saying goes, no man's an island. You know? And there's a reason they all had to be taken care of course, too, because we all know the Lord says this stuff is not going to happen a second time in the kingdom of heaven. And had he allowed this family name to continue, would it not continue to infect as it goes on throughout history? I mean, history as bad as it is now, could you imagine how much worse it would have been if these people would have been allowed to stay alive with that weird mindset that they had that was so controlled by Jezebel? It's amazing the long-suffering of our Father. So amen to that.